need, right? You know, you've experienced that yourself. Those that have been on mission trips, chances are it's just been an amazing experience, and you just found that you learned and got so much out of it as you served those that were in need. You know, God works through us to show Jesus' love to people locally and around the world. That's the mission. You know, I remember that my first missions trip anywhere, I got to lead the trip, and that was my very first missions trip. I got to lead this trip. It's for Foundation for His Ministry. It's in Baja, Mexico, and it's a little orphanage. We went with the Delta, the team there. That was the very first time. I was like, hey, you're going to go and you're going to lead the team. Oh, okay, great. It was a good thing that the church had been there many, many times, and the people that were on the team had been there many, many times. And so even though I was leading it, they really knew what they were doing, and so I could say, hey, so where are we supposed to go here? What are we doing? And it was really, really good. You know, and you did all kinds of things each and every single day. It's a great place because that's a ministry that's been established there for a long time. And there's a doctor's space there. There's an orchard there. I think they've maybe closed that down, I think I hear. But there's an orphanage, and there's all kinds of ministries and outreach that they do in different parts of the Baja there to work with the people, migrant workers that are trapped, really, on these farms where they work, where these landowners have invited them to come and brought them from distant places around Mexico, promising them finances and promising them, you know, a way forward. But then in reality, have them trapped there, giving them just enough, but then saying, well, you have to pay rent and we give you food and all of this stuff. And so they really can't ever get out of it. And so they're stuck there. And so this mission goes and helps out and just serves those kids, many of which are left all day long at those camps, while their parents are working long, long days. That's very challenging. There were services that happened midweek, and they were just full of life and love as people were just singing and praising. We got to wear little headsets so we could understand what was going on and in the language that was being spoken. And I even got sick. I got really, really sick because I just made a really poor decision and decided to have ice cream off the side of the road. No, it wasn't on the road. It was a vendor on the side of the road. And I thought, I was really wanted ice cream. And, you know, it was partway through our trip. And I shouldn't have done that because it basically ruined many days of my trip. And instantaneously, within a moment, it was just stomach started doing weird things. And it was bad. So don't have ice cream when you're in Mexico. But, you know, I love that we really got to come alongside of people that were dedicated and committed to being there day in and day out. You know, I love that we didn't bring our soapbox and we didn't set that up and we didn't start saying, hey, look, watch this drama. And, you know, we've got a bunch of guys with white T-shirts and black T-shirts and we're going to do dramas about Jesus and demons and whatever. We didn't do that. We just come alongside. We say, hey, what can we do to help? And they say, yeah, there's lots you can do. And so you go do this today, and you go do that today. I had a really hard time because of my complexion. Everybody thought I was Mexican, and so they were really ticked off with me because I didn't speak the language. And I tried to explain that, no, I'm Punjabi, and they don't. What does that mean? Well, I'm from India. Oh, you came all the way here from India? No, close. I came from Canada. And so, you know, I tried to explain. Oh, okay, it was very confusing. But it was a lot of fun, and I got to practice a little bit of Spanish. Mostly it was uno momento, you know, give me a minute, please. Let me find somebody that knows what they're doing here. And it was really, really interesting. It was life-changing, and I got to do that a few times with the team and with our old church there, and it was fantastic. And, you know, we were changed after just a week of serving people in Jesus' name. And it's powerful. Actually, I want to let you all know, and we're going to be making more official announcements about this soon, we're actually in the process of organizing a trip to that very same place. Foundation for His Ministry, Baja, Mexico, and it's going to be announced in the next month or so, and it's going to take place over a week at the end of April 2016. And so we're actually partnering with Broadway Church that are also organizing that as well, and we'll be going together with Broadway Church down to that orphanage for a week. And so Pastor Paul Moores, who is, you know, he's spoken here and stuff before. I worked with him at our previous church as well. He's helping to organize that too. So if you have a heart for that, you want to go and serve for a week, you can even bring your kids. If they're not too young, you can bring your kids along as well. It's just a fantastic time. That's going to be happening at the end of April 2016. So we wanted to have lots of time for people to be able to save up and prepare to go and do a trip like that and allow God to use you and also change you. Absolutely. I think we can agree that missions trips are one form of deeds or actions that remind us that putting our faith into action as followers of Jesus is to be life-changing. You know, becoming a follower of Jesus is never about, well, now I'm a Christian and nobody can tell. because I don't do anything any different than I did before. No, knowing Jesus is supposed to be life-changing. Right? We say amen to that? It's a truth. Life-changing. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit today. The life-changing gospel of Jesus. And the scripture that we're looking at this morning, it's so straightforward, and it's meant to cause each and every one of us to examine our hearts. So let's again open our Bibles, look at James chapter 2, verse 12 to 17 together. This is what it says. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing and you say, goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. It is dead and useless. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life-changing gospel. We thank you for the life-changing message of Jesus. We thank you, God, that you came again. You sent your Son so that we could have a new life, an abundant life, a life that is just full of love and joy. God, a life that's full of wanting to do what you call us to do and allowing your Spirit to work in us. I pray this morning, Lord, as we talk about this, about our faith, and we're going to zap us, and we have a choice to say, yes, Lord, I hear you. I'm going to follow what you're saying to do. Each single one of us this morning would be open to life change because of you, Jesus, and that you would speak that into our lives, and you would encourage us each and every single day. It's not about the big, huge things that can happen. It's about the little things, those little opportunities every day. That we can choose to say, yes, Jesus, I hear you. I'm going to do something to help. So, Lord, I pray that you'd shape each and every single one of us, starting with me, to be more like you, to hear your voice, walk humbly. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So what's James telling us this morning? James is telling us this morning that the faith we have in Jesus is a guarantee that we will be changed. We will be changed. It's not like you might be, you could be perhaps changed. You will be changed. There's a guarantee there when you read that scripture. Having faith in Jesus is so life-changing that you will be completely different after professing faith in him. It's the beginning of a change. Because our life is not just ours anymore. Jesus is in us. And we walk with him and he leads us on. And so we begin this process, this journey with Jesus. You become more godly through your faith in Jesus, and if you don't see the changes in your life, you have a real reason to examine your heart to see if you actually have a life-changing faith or not. Because sometimes I think there are people that they've kind of grasped onto some of Jesus, but it doesn't actually do much in their lives because they're missing parts of what it means to follow Jesus, because maybe you're not exploring the Word of God. Maybe you're not exploring what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so if you have true faith in Jesus, you will allow that to change you. You'll be open to saying, God, change me and allow me to be more like your Son. You know, biblically, we see many examples of that change. Moses, think about Moses. He went from murderer to leader. Paul went from murderer to missionary. Peter went from arrogance to being a preacher. You see, there's life change there when God shows up. And there are lots of other examples, both biblically, and there should be those around us in the day-to-day as well, right? Changes in our lives. Your faith in Jesus is a promise that he will gradually and continually conform your life to look like his. And that's the idea with that video that you watched a few minutes ago. It's a growing faith. We are growing in faith. And sometimes I think we can get frustrated when we don't see that growth fast enough. And it's okay to be frustrated. It's a progress. It's a process. And it brings so much health when we are, I guess, resting in that, knowing that God is at work. That's what salvation is. It's not just forgive me, it's change me. And if we are struggling with temptation or sin, and we all do struggle with temptation or sin, don't think, oh no, I'm not a Christian because I struggle with that. Instead, think, there is a real promised hope from God that I'm going to grow in trusting Jesus and overcome this sin. I have a real and lasting hope. You can say that. We all struggle with stuff. Every one of us. God knows. And so instead of getting really down on ourselves, instead of saying, I am such a useless Christian, we need to say, God, no, I know that I have a promise in you that you are going to grow in me. You are going to help me overcome this. That we have a real and lasting hope in Jesus alone. Amen? You know, getting to that point is really, really hard. And not struggling with or you know, abusing people with self-righteousness isn't easy either. James tells us this in verse 12 and 13. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphed over judgment when we were forgiven. And we should get over all the rationalizations that we give for not obeying God and show mercy to the people that we otherwise are judging with our silence and lack of help. You see, verse 14 says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? What good is it? Is your faith any good at all if you aren't actively transformed and obeying God? James says, no, it's not good at all. You see, the scriptures tell us that apart from faith in Jesus Christ, we are dead in sin and a slave to sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 5 to 7 says this, for while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And then on in Romans chapter 6, 17 and 18, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see, faith, before faith in Jesus, you and I were slaves to sin. We had no choice. We were slaves to sin. Our will was given over to ourself and our desires were sinful. That was before faith in Jesus. But now, through Jesus, we serve in power, in the power of the Spirit. And we are a slave to goodness, righteousness, and obedience. Our will is to do the will of our Father in heaven. You know, as we were singing that song, this is my desire. It's my desire to honor you. That's our desire. That's our heart. And so when we're called to this obedience and righteousness, again, we need to be careful that we're not getting so down on ourselves that, oh man, this is so hard. I don't think I can do this. But instead realize, yeah, Jesus understands that. He knows that. He just says, hey, be patient, walk with me, be courageous. Don't give up hope. Be steadfast. Keep going. Keep going. As a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you, transforms you, and enables you to obey. The promised transformation of faith is proof that you are saved. And it's a promise that God is going to work in your life to make you more like Jesus. I love that. I love that it's not going to be just on my own work and what I can get done that it's going to happen, but it's because of that work of the Spirit. It's that promise of that transformation. Notice what James asks. Can a faith that doesn't show evidence of change in a person's life actually be a real, genuine faith? Rhetorically, the answer is no, it can't. Now, I'm going to be really, really careful here because this has been one of the most messed up abuse passages in the entire Bible. Before we move into applying this passage in our own lives, I want us to be careful to understand how not to use that verse. So when I say that the proof of faith is works, here's what this passage is not saying. James is not saying that you and I are supposed to walk around trying to decide who is and who is not a Christian based on people's works. We are not the judges of the human heart. Not one of us. God alone is. The absolute wrong thing for you and me to do here is to take this verse and say, well, they aren't obeying enough, or they aren't godly enough, or they aren't generous enough, so they aren't Christians. That would be the wrong thing for us to do. The only thing that is proved when you have thoughts like that are that you're incredibly good at being judgmental. And we don't need that. And guess what? People that are lost, that don't know Jesus yet, they don't need that. Our brothers and sisters, we don't need that. We need to be encouraging each other to good works. We need to be encouraging each other and building each other up. Do you know what that means? That means that we don't say, well, boy, I don't know if I should say anything because I don't want to step on their toes or offend them. Because, you know, if you love them, you'll share the truth in love because you want to see your brother or your sister built up and grow and become greater to follow Jesus. You see, when we read a passage like this one that says that a genuine faith in Jesus Christ must be evidence itself in faithful works, the only inspection that should take place is introspection. Look in your own heart. Where are you at personally? Where am I? Before I can ask any one of you, where am I? No judgment, no gossip, no did you hear? You see, when we say that this passage shows us proof of salvation, we look into our own heart because that is the only one that can actually really know anything about it. We're the only one. That's the only heart that we can actually know anything about, our own. Only our own. And if you have faith in Jesus, you can look into your heart and see whether Jesus is there making any difference or not. Why can we do this? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, it says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are a new creation in Jesus. Amen? The old is passed away. We're made new. We're made new. With Jesus, the old you is gone, the new you is present. And there are literally dozens of passages that will speak to you to how we will see change in our lives when we have faith in Jesus. I mean, let me focus for a minute on what is called the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the promised work of what will happen in your life when you have faith in Jesus, are empowered, and you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 6, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, I know that you could probably ask yourself, and I can ask myself, and I know how far off I am from some of these things on a day-to-day basis. And I have to say, God, help me every single day to live this out through your power. I would ask you today, do you see the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God from Galatians? Do you see it in your own life? Do you see genuine displays of love, of joy, of peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Do you see those qualities gradually growing in your life? Or are they dying? I hope they're not. I hope they're growing. I hope they're growing in your life because you're becoming more and more like Jesus. According to James, do you see mercy and a desire to help others in need as a reflection of gentleness and love? Do you see that your life is a movement towards making peace and not conflict? We are peacemakers. Amen? Are you becoming kinder or more judgmental? Do you see your heart turning more and more away from selfish desires and becoming more faithful to the work of God's kingdom? When you see people in need, do you help or do you walk away? Or do you flippantly say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, eat well? If you don't see those qualities, or you know God is working in you and you want to see them grow, don't worry. Because Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 tells us this. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen for that. And we heard that in that video as well. Hey, he who began this good work in you will bring it to completion, even if it's to the day that we go to see him. The point that James and Paul and Jesus, they all make this point. That if you have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, you will be changed. It might be slow, and it's better that it is, because it'll last. It might be gradual, but you will be growing in Christ-likeness. And that's our goal. And if you're struggling with sin, the promised work here is that God is going to work in it, in you, to help you grow in obedience. We see this promise made in 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 to 17. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. You see, God has promised to sanctify us, which means God will make us more like Jesus. And those promises are intended to comfort and establish us in every good work that God commanded. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all play a part in making sure that God's children are transformed and enabled to obey. And as we look at the text in James, he also gives us an example to what that promised transformation should look like. Listen, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing. And you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? You see, that's what that transformation is supposed to look like. That we do something. That we're not just those people that don't do anything. That we just walk by and say, hey, take care, good luck, God bless you. But we do something about it. Again, there are a host of evidences that show that the Holy Spirit is working in the heart of the believer. I mean, James could have talked about how you now obey Scripture in a host of ways now that you know Jesus Christ. He could tell us how you quit getting drunk every weekend. He could have said that. He could tell us how you quit gossiping. He could tell us how you read your Bible, how you pray, how you teach your children about your faith. And all of those would be good proofs to show that the Holy Spirit's working in your heart and changing you and transforming you. But that's not the evidence that James uses. It's not. As has been his theme over these last verses, if you're to read back, James uses mercy as proof that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. Mercy. Do you have mercy? Do we show mercy? If God can change you to actually love others, then God can do anything. And that's exactly what God has promised to do in you and me. He says, listen, if you know a brother or sister in need and you just wish them well but don't actually do anything to help them, what good is that? Now notice he says, no food or clothing. If you don't have a coat for the winter, or their kids don't have the clothes that they need, or if they are hurting, if you wish them well, what good is your faith? Will that faith save? No, it won't. You see, we live in a culture where we really try to collect as much as we can. We live in a culture where, you know, we had this conversation, I had this conversation with Dan yesterday where we were talking about, you know, bank accounts and money and what good is money in itself. What did you say, Dan? He says good for nothing in itself. The power of money is when you use it, right? But yet we have in our culture this tendency for people to just want to collect more and more and more and more and more for their own security. Their security is not in Jesus. Our security is supposed to be in Jesus and Christ alone. Now, we need money. There's nothing wrong with it. We need it. But it's where are we putting it? Where is our treasure? Faith that is real, faith that works, we put our treasure where we believe, where our mouth is. So James, you know, with him, he really can't stand. What he can't stand is a superficial Christian. That we don't respond that way. You know, go well. Or in our language, we say, hey, I'll be praying for you. You know, unfortunately, I think more words are used in promising to pray than actual words of prayer are offered to God. What James is telling us is this. If you know Jesus, if you have faith in Jesus, you're going to use that faith as actions to those with needs. And what we pray is that when we hear James telling us a genuine faith must result in obedience specifically to those in need, we pray that God would help us respond with hearts that know mercy and grace and therefore want to show mercy and grace. Do you know why we pray for the response of mercy and grace? Because in verse 17 it tells us this way, and I'm coming to a close. It tells us this, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. That's why we pray for the response of mercy and grace. James is telling us that we are saved by faith alone and that faith will never be alone. Your faith in Jesus will transform you, and as a result, you will obey and do good works. One of the things that God promises to do is move you towards good works that are beyond self-serving and are an extending of grace and mercy to those in need, just like when grace and mercy were extended to you and I when we were in need. And I thank God for that grace. You see, friends, when we confess faith in Jesus, some things become instantly clear. We're convicted of sin like we've never been before. That happens. And we begin to see that our lying and our gossiping and our lusting are wrong. And maybe we didn't see that before, but we begin to see that when we're with Jesus. And by God's grace and His Holy Spirit, God is going to make us like Him as we open ourselves to saying, yes, God, work in me. He might do it through a wonderful chain of events that looks like worldly blessing, but more than likely, the process that we will walk away, but by which we will walk away from our sin and move towards obedience is going to be painful. That's probably more likely the process. I mean, think about it. If you're going to start helping folks as they walk through poverty and need, you're actually trying to help people get jobs and take care of their family and basically reorientate themselves towards a life that is full of work and family and worship and service, you're going to find yourself inconvenienced if you do that. You're going to have to give people access to your time, your money, your skills, and your wisdom. And for some of us, that will be tearing away of what probably is the biggest idol in our lives, comfort and ease. And you know what? You might be here sitting, you might say, Jazz, that sounds awful. That sounds awful. I just want to go to work. I just want to raise my family. I just want to go home and relax. And I'll be honest with you, there are days I feel like that too. I don't want to do this, God. I just want to go home and relax and raise my family and just... We all struggle with that, right? We all do. But that's not what we're called to. I would say, if that's where our focus is, that's not living a biblical life. That's not living a biblical life. Not according to James. You see, living out these commands, it's about simplicity and recognizing our continual need on Jesus. The simplicity part is this. Listen to me carefully. Mercy shown is evidence of mercy known. Mercy shown is evidence of mercy known. If you know God's mercy, then you're going to show God's mercy. The extent to which you outwardly and purposely show mercy is in direct proportion to your understanding of how God outwardly and purposefully showed mercy to you. That's the truth. This is the promise of James. You don't have a choice in the matter. If you have faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you will have obedience and you will grow in obedience. And specifically, one of those areas in which you will show that obedience is that you will show mercy to other people in need. I know all of you have a heart to love and care for people in need. I'm encouraging us to just grow. Let's grow in that. Let's allow God to continue to grow us in that. Because as He leads us and as more and more people are touched and affected by this group of people, His church, there will be need to give more mercy. And we have to do that together. Because you know as well as I do that somebody can walk in here and if they don't see that grace and mercy for them right where they're at, they will not listen to the message of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but my heart breaks for that. That it's because we can't be open and maybe have a hard time embracing that person that's way different than us, that they would walk away. That's their choice to do that, but we don't have to make it easier for them to walk away. We need to embrace them and say, yeah, come in. How can I help you? Let me tell you about Jesus and what He's done in my life. There is no forgiveness for your sin apart from Jesus' life, death, and resurrection on your behalf. The nature of our sin is not a mix-up in our character or a slip-up in our self-discipline. It's foolish rebellion that desires our will to be God and desires God to step down from His. This of God is we reflect that in obedience to God. We are so awed by the mercy of God that we then have no choice but to desire to show God's mercy to others so that they might know it as well. It is not that we just need to muster up forgiveness of ourselves so that we can forgive and love others. It is that God Himself has forgiven us and shown us mercy, and we just don't have any choice but to do the same. Let me close with this word of Scripture. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 to 7, it says this, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now, what happens in light of all that God's doing and all of that? Listen to this. Titus 3:8 says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So in closing, just as we wrap up today, I want to encourage you this morning, show mercy. Mercy shown is evidence of mercy known. Allow God's work in you to be displayed in many, many different ways with the people right around you. We're going to close right now, and I'm going to invite you, if you want to pray this morning and you want to come forward for prayer and you'd like to be prayed for, I want you to just stay. You're welcome to stay. If you need to go this morning, I just bless you. Have a coffee. Stick around for a few minutes, and have some fellowship together. But we're going to just worship. We're going to close with a song, and I just encourage you to stick around and receive some prayer this morning before you go. May God bless you. May God give you the power and the ability, through the power of His Holy Spirit, to show mercy to those around you, to show Christ's love to those around you. Our faith transforms us. Our faith is life-changing. So allow God to continue to change your life to be more like Him today and in the days ahead.